So we see again that agape love cannot fail no more than God can fail. Why? It's a principle. It's a life. We see the Christian, we still think often that we are taking something from God and using it, when actually the Scripture implies it's Christ in us doing something. See, people are always looking at salvation and something as something that is separate from God, when the Scripture calls salvation Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, this is often why Paul consistently uses the word to be in Christ. It's a spiritual state, but it's a relationship. So then again, we see that this kind of love can only be sustained and can only override the other loves if we walk in the Spirit. We're dealing in another kingdom. We're living by another strength or ability. Where Peter's strength, no matter how good his intentions were, did not do it. You know, no matter how good people's sincerity is and will worship and determination, it will not do it at times. Because they're dealing in the spiritual realm with a spiritual adversary that knows how to deal with human nature. And human nature is no match. Apart from the aid of the Holy Spirit, no one is any match for the demonic forces that can, at certain times, come against a person. And Peter saw this lesson greatly, didn't he? And he experienced it firsthand. But his intentions, like Jesus said, the Spirit's willing. You are willing. And see, it's the good that we should be willing. See, Peter was willing, so we don't fault him for that. Many people are not willing. See, that's why sometimes even James says we should say, if the Lord wills, but we must be willing to go the Lord's way. But see, willing does not mean we have a desire from the affection or the moods or the feelings, because they may not change. It means we have a spiritual willingness to follow the Lord, even though the natural may be in conflict with us. And see, this is where the sword comes that Jesus promised. You know, this is where the cross comes, that we do go through the dying to obey the Lord. Doesn't mean it feels good. Doesn't mean we like it in the natural. Doesn't mean we like the effects of it. But see, that really has no question. It's again, often, as the Lord said to me over the years, when he's given me something to do, and I would always, you know, I've been known to be opinionated, I'd say, well, I really don't want to do that. I don't like that. And it's like the Lord always said, well, that's nice, but are you going to obey me? See, that's always the issue. Not opinions, not any. So when we're willing, then what happens? When we say, I'm willing, doesn't mean I will or our emotions or our moods will change. That is a part of the natural. And even the old nature we have to contend with, it may stay the same. But see, we can be strengthened in the inner man as a Christian. And the Lord then, this is where Philippians comes in, he will work in you, you know, to will and to work of his good pleasure. But who is willing and who does have the desire is the new man. In Christ Jesus, he has the will and the desire, you know, to obey the Father. But the natural may not change. But see, we have been given as Christians the ability to subdue the natural and the carnal and say, but you don't get your way. We're the only ones given that ability. Even God does not take that from us. We have to exercise. So when we talk about our agape for God, and even for other Christians, and even for our enemies, it is usually and foremost an act of the will. It is a choice. It's never talked of as a mood or a feeling. You know, it is a choice that must be made. It is an act of obedience. It's a yielding. See, people don't like that term. To be in grace, Paul called obeying righteousness. He called it serving in newness of spirit with the help of the Holy Spirit, which he said we could not do in the old under the letter of the law. With all of our good intentions, it still will worship. For those who worship me, which implies love and loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord, must worship in spirit and in truth. And the truth of the matter is, you cannot do it without the Spirit's help. That is not something that's naturally innate in us. We are naturally in opposition to God. Our natures are magnetically against Him often. And this is why we use the word, we must be regenerated. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But this is only done by a yieldedness or a choice of the will to obey. See, it doesn't matter, you know, what else comes. See, we see this in even every temptation. The temptation to commit adultery. Doesn't matter how you emotionally feel. Doesn't matter how sexually you feel. Don't matter how affectionately you feel. The higher love says, thou shall not. And so it supersedes and it walks away. This is why Paul told Timothy, flee fornication. Why did he use the word flee? You must exercise an act of your will, but your emotions and your body and your moods and everything else aren't going to change at this moment. And so you're to physically and spiritually turn around and says, come on, this is subduing the body. This is buffeting the flesh. It says, don't matter what you want, you're not getting it. And it has the ability to do this. And as you walk away from the temptation, it's still trying to pull you back. But see, it is subdued. This is what it means to buffet, to bring under, to consign to death. It simply means you cannot do what you want to do. And it doesn't matter what you desire and what you want. God says this. So therefore, you shall not get your way. See, this is, again, it's something that the Christian is given the ability and the power. This is what the scripture means, is we are given the power to become the sons of God. That He's given us the ability to overcome in this life. That we do not have to. We're not under the power of the law of sin and death unless we choose to be under it. This is because we've been given what? Grace. Strength. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. It is enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, this is what Peter could have had he watched and prayed. Now, Paul watched and prayed to the extent three times over this great thing. And the Lord said something to him. I will give you grace. I will not remove the obstacle, basically, which I believe was a demonic spirit, an excessive demonic spirit of persecution that was not normal. He called it a stake in his flesh, not a thorn. Then a piece of wood driven that so occupied his time and thinking that it was a distraction. And yet the scripture says that God says no. My strength, my grace will give you enough to match this. And so many people, they think, oh, pray, Lord, take this temptation away. He's not going to do it. In most cases, you're going to have to overcome in it. You're going to be given wisdom. See, it's one thing to make provision for the flesh. You're walking toward it. You're not listening. It's another thing at times to flee at the right time. That's wisdom. It's not cowardice. It's wisdom. When your body and your mind and your emotions are so strong at a time, you do not sit there and debate and argue. Your new man says, hey, come on. You know, it doesn't matter. You're going to obey. And so we see he says what? That he gives us strength and grace that is perfect in weakness. In our natural self, at times we do not love God with natural affection, with tenderness. At times we're in opposition from the natural. We don't like what God's doing. And yet we have to get strength to do the will of God. When everything in us doesn't want to do it from the natural and at times from the carnal. And yet we are put in that position to say, nevertheless, your will be done. You know, I am determined to do your will. How can we be determined? See, if Peter's determination was backed, if his willingness was backed by the strength of the Lord that came by prayer and seeking him at the right time, he would have been given the ability not to deny the Lord at the weak time. But he was not. So we are told that this is given to us. What? Strength in weakness. When we are at the place where we've done all that we can do in the natural, and then we know it is not enough, then we have to move into the spirit realm, or we will be defeated. No question. We will be defeated. And that's why I like that scripture so much, and I think about it when Jesus said, through Paul, he said, there is no temptation that has tried you such as common to man. You're not the exception to the rule. You're not unique. That sin and temptation come to everybody in whatever form at some time. He says, but there's no temptation that has tried you that is not common to men. But God is faithful. God is faithful if we rely on Him, if we draw grace from Him. He says, God is faithful not to allow you to be tested above what you're able. Peter was warned, rise and pray. He did not. He was defeated. Paul accepted the terms, even though the temptation did not change. He was not defeated in it. He says, therefore I will glory in this. A proof of his loyalty and suffering to the Lord. And one of the highest for us, and we fail to see this, that this is the main suffering of righteous suffering of the Christian for Christ's sake, is to resist temptation. See, martyrdom at times only takes a minute or an hour. But to live a whole lifetime and remain loyal to the Lord consistently, that is even something better and greater because of the length of time and the wearing down, that if we can remain loyal. See, it's a token of our love and agape for God. And God considers this a part of our glory and a part of what we are to bear. And it's interesting, in the Beatitudes, only the two that deal with the persecution says, great is your reward in heaven. It was those who have endured and remained faithful, who have agaped God properly under the greatest of trials, have remained loyal. See, we prove that we truly love God by this. Never once again does he mention your moods or your feelings, what you like or dislike. Do you obey God? It's ultimately what God is after. The Gospel of John, if his grace is sufficient, then it reminds us of what Jesus says, chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me, he who walks in me, and I in him, Christ in us, the hope of glory, bears much fruit, bears the agape, which all the fruit proceeds from. For without me, you can do nothing. See, what Peter didn't understand was, when you were to watch and pray, you were to get strength from God. You were to get grace. You were to draw something, and then you would have been faithful and loyal. Because love would not have failed. You would not have failed had you walked in me. Had my grace been in you, had you come to the throne of grace and obtained the strength and the ability, then love would not have failed. You would not have fallen at that time. You know. And see, he's telling us the same thing. Without me, you can do nothing. So without Christ, we can have no agape. We can receive none from God in covenant relationship, nor can we proceed to give it to the body of Christ or even extend it to enemies, because it's a God love, something, again, that does not come naturally. It's something that must be obtained, and the scripture implies it's only obtained through Christ. He has made unto us whatever. I like what a preacher said years ago, always stuck with me. He said, he is the great I am. And he's simply saying, I am whatever you need. And it's like he always leaves it for the direct object. What do you need? Then that is what I am. If you need strength, then I am your strength. If you need help, then I am your help. And God proceeds to give many names describing what he is to us. So in a sense, he is the great I am to us. And anything spiritually we get, it must come through him. It must be given to us through him. Let's go to 1 Kings how much time we got. We'll just go until the time runs out. 1 Kings. Chapter 1. Speaking of the wisest man who ever lived, who became the most foolish. Chapter 1. I wrote down a wrong scripture again. That's twice tonight. Let me see if it's 2 Kings. Okay. I wrote it wrong, so I don't know where it's at. Well, I'm not going to guess. Let me just go ahead. Basically, the scripture says that Solomon loved many strange women. The word there, again, is a mixture. It can be go, today we could say it could go eros or phileo or both. He had affection and sexual desire for many strange women. The key there is he sought many wives, which the law and the Lord warned him not to do. And actually, twice in dreams, the Lord appeared to him and warned him about taking strange wives. These were heathen women, because he said they will turn your heart away from your loyalty and your love for God, which they succeeded in doing. He loved many strange 11:1. Thank you, Jerry. I wrote the colon in the wrong place. Okay, 11:1. Is that basically what it says? Okay. Okay, well, no, it was another one, but this is the one I'm coming to now. That must have been somewhere else. Okay, 1 Kings 11. Look at 1 through 4. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. He had sexual desire, affection, and so forth. This is the word that's applied here. As well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. He clung to these in eros. He entered in to a total state of depravity. And yet the scripture says his natural wisdom retained with him. We find Solomon lost. I believe he's in hell. The wisest man who lived. Started off good with God. Had a good relationship with God. And because he did not heed God's warning, he sidelined God and his love for God for a sexual love. It's believed he died at 60. If you study the commentators, he didn't live too long. It is interesting. Maybe the consequences of his action. Look at verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. See, it meant he called him and told him, don't do this. And he willfully disobeyed God. And he's in hell for this now, as far as I'm concerned. Ecclesiastes 7. We were here recently. Ecclesiastes 7. Boy, I'm writing all my scriptures down wrong tonight. So I'm going to have to paraphrase it again. Okay, in Ecclesiastes, he was talking about faithfulness. And remember, Solomon said, among men, I found one in a thousand who was loyal to me. That's what he meant. And that's, again, the word he that loved me properly. But he said, among women, I have found none. He said, among women, I have found none. Well, I thought, well, it isn't... Okay. And so it was interesting that he did not find among women any. And the scripture tells us that he had roughly 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's interesting. He could speak from experience. Among 1,000 of all his wives, he did not find one who loved him properly. They were all in it. And of course, he was reaping what he sowed. It could not be a godly encounter. All of them were interested in their own gods, their own kingdoms they came from, and the promotion of their own children. Their interest was not a loyalty to Solomon. Solomon got what he sowed. Should he have expected differently? He proceeded on a path that God warned him would come to nothing anyway. They all were in it for selfish reasons. They were not in it for any other reason. They turned his heart. They set up their own gods in the temple area. They promoted their own children. And when you see the descendants of Solomon, you see the influence of their demon gods. You know, they were not interested in the God of Jehovah, and they turned him away. So we see the consequence of giving yourself over to the natural love that God is not in, and where it can lead, and where it led with Solomon. We see the same example, a one-time action. Solomon's was a lifetime at the end of his life, possibly 10, 20, 30 years, the end of his life of this process of continual disobedience to God and continually marrying and taking heathen wives who continually hardened him in God more and deceived him, you know, until God turned against him. We see it with a one-night stand with David and Bathsheba. The man had at least six wives at the time. And here he sees a beautiful woman bathing. He is driven by his eros, his lust. And he commits a one-night stand, and it followed him till his death. Four judgments came on him for a one-night stand. You know, if you go back and see the consequences of Solomon, he lived to regret ever doing this. You know, he could look back and say it wasn't worth it. See, and it followed him till the day he died. The consequences of his sin. God did not let him get away with it. Isn't it something? And all he did was a one-night stand. And Solomon went on, you know, to where he was totally depraved and deceived. But then we have an example of the closest we could probably get to Christian agape love. Two examples, David and Jonathan. Go to 1 Samuel. I hope I'm writing them right now. 1 Samuel, chapter 20. Verse 17, and Jonathan again caused David to make a vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. It says Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. It's interesting. What did he do? He loved his neighbor as himself. There was really no self-interest in this. He was loyal to David. Regardless of his father's plans, who was the king, his father wanted to set him up as king. Regardless of this, he knew something else. He knew God, and he knew David, and he was willing to go to the cross and give up what was his from the natural. Go a step further, 2 Samuel, chapter 1. When Saul and David are killed in battle, David writes a song in his grief over him. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. He called him a brother. This was the relationship he had. This was the agape. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Isn't this astounding? Now today, the homosexuals try to use this to prove he was a homosexual. You know what Scripture says? To the impure, all things are impure. These people can only think with a corrupt mind because they're corrupt. If you read the context, he loved him as he loved his own soul. He fulfilled the greatest commandment next to loving God. He loved him as a brother, a brother-family relationship, phileo, but he was more loyal to him, and even David said it, than women. And he had at least 10 wives at the time. See, again, even David started to figure out that most of his wives were in it for self-interest. He married one of Saul's daughters and she turned on him. You know? He was saying what? His loyalty to me, his faithful to me, has surpassed anybody's. Why? Because he had the closest thing we can understand in the old, next to one other person that we give an example of what love was, what it meant to give up. See, he even told David and his father, he told his father, you know, he is the Lord's anointed, and King Saul, his father, threw a spear at him and tried to kill him. He says, "You son of a perverse woman," that's the expression they use. He says, "Don't you know as long as the son of Jesse lives, you'll not come to the kingdom?" Well, see, Jonathan already died to becoming king. He had already told David. He said, "You shall be king, and I shall be next to you." He was willing to take a subordinate role, willing to give up the crown, willing to disobey his father. Yet he was loyal to his father and died in battle with him. He was loyal to Saul as the king and as his father until it was an opposition to the will of God. And Jonathan knew that David had been called and anointed to replace his father. And he knew this, you know. And he was willing, in a sense, to go to the cross. And so we see this, you know, that David himself is saying his love and loyalty, his agape to me, superseded Eros love. It superseded Phileo love. That this guy understood God's will and was so loyal that he was willing to give this up. And he was. And so we see the great faithfulness, which was a proof of his love toward David. The other, Genesis chapter 22. We have Abraham, verse 2. "And the Lord said to him, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." See, he knew who he loved supremely in this earth. "And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." Verse 11 and 12. As he's getting ready to do this, he's taken him up, he's tied his hands, he's laid him on the altar, he's raising a knife to kill him before he burns him as an offering. And the angel of the Lord speaks from heaven. "And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Under the old covenant, often the word fear God implied honor, respect, and love, and a duty to God. It summed up what the love of God was, you know, that it took precedent over everything. Look at verse 16. "And by myself, the Lord speaking, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing," what thing? "And have not withheld your son, your only son." See, he told him earlier, "I want your son whom thou lovest." He knew who was the most important person in the world to Abraham, and he was saying, "I want him. That you must prove your loyalty to me." And Abraham had 3 days to think about it, and he's on his way there. It was already in his mind, this must be done. It's astounding. You never find no delay with Abraham. Every time God spoke to him, and the next morning he's up moving. There was no debates. See, he understood something. And notice it says in verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because," he told him the reason, "you have obeyed my voice." You are willing to hate your son, your wife, your children, anything, to obey me. And he says, because you've done this, your faith will be an example of the faith and the love and the loyalty that I will require from all men. Through Jesus Christ, I will require the same. You know, but this will be the example. Because you've done this, the seed will come through you, you know, and through your descendants. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us scripture and you give us example. That even those, Lord, who had a lot less knowledge and of your Spirit and the enabling of the Holy Spirit often far exceeded what we see of Christians doing today, Lord, or what we even see in ourselves.
So we know if they could do in the limited light what they had, and you graced them, how much more we can do if required to go to the greater sacrifice. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us determination. Give us grace, Lord, that if you say to us, Lord, do you love us? Do you love me more than you love these other things, these other people? And Lord, that we could say, yes, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.